Father, we thank you for your grace. And we thank you for the words of Jesus as we come to this most important passage. Lord, indeed, challenge us by your word how we should live, how we should think, and how we should carry out our life. So may your grace be upon us now through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount for quite some time now, and it's always difficult when we come to a passage like this, because so many people have spoken about this passage. So what new things can we learn from God's Word? So what do you think the intention of Jesus is when he comes to this passage? Now, we know so far that the Sermon on the Mount is about impossible standards, standards that we can't meet, because they are the very essence, the standards of God, the very nature of God. But now Jesus tries to help us. He gives us some clues, a way to get forward. And we come to this huge passage here. Now, most of us will jump straight away to Matthew 6:33. And we would quote that often enough. But if you look at the passage in context, Jesus actually begins his sermon way back in verse 19. And so if we miss verses 19 onwards, the early parts, we may not even get the complete picture of what Jesus is trying to say. And talking about pictures and things like that, the question I ask you guys today is, how do you see things in the world? How do you see? And when I use the word see, it's not just literally seeing or looking. It's how do you interpret? How do you understand things when you look around you? When you look at the politics or the problems of the world, how do you see things? Well, if you talk about literal seeing, I've been visiting my eye doctor for the last few months. And as I wait at the waiting area, I see all different sorts of people sitting there in the clinic. And as I went in to see the doctor, there was one old fella sitting beside me, but with a curtain, with another doctor. And so I was curious. I said, you know, why are you here? Because, you know, he looked like a tough guy, Italian builder. And he said, well, I've been not very careful, because when I was repairing something with my nail gun, the nail bounced out and hit my eye. And so I had to see the eye doctor to get it well. And I said, will you be wearing your goggles from now on? He said, sure, for sure. You know, I would be very conscious about safety now, because the pain it caused him when he hit him in the eye, and the follow-up sessions to cure him is just horrendous. So many people go to see the eye doctor for various reasons. But talking about eyes, I think one of the most biggest impacts on me was when I was still in high school or early university. I remember reading this testimony of this young Muslim boy, I think somewhere in Iran, and he decided to become a Christian. So he went back but he did something silly because he told his family about it. And of course his family were horrified that he had become a Christian, so they tried to get him to recant, to give up his faith. But he wouldn't do that. So the mother pleaded for help from the uncle, and the uncle came and he tied him to the tree and proceeded to beat him. But he still wouldn't give up. So what the uncle did next was he ground some chili and he rubbed it into his eyes. And that's why that story never left my mind, because it is such a pain to eat chili in your mouth let alone chili in your eyes, and you couldn't even rub your eyes because your hands were tied up. But these are the testimonies of people who decide to follow Christ. The eyes are very important, and the enemy knows that what we see through our eyes, how we interpret things through our eyes, is very important. And Jesus addresses this in the passage today. And before I even go into that, one more example is the Apple iPhone 7 got launched. And I know some of you Apple fanboys will rush out to buy, even though there are no headphones jack and everything. But you'll be happy to do it because it is something new and something great. Well, that's fair enough. But one of the things that interested me more was that they finally had a dual lens, which allowed you optical zoom. Now, how many of you know what is the difference between optical zoom and digital zoom? Of course, yes, David, would you like to? That's the problem of an Asian congregation. No one wants to speak up, even though you're wrong. Yes, optical zoom is a true magnification, whereas a digital zoom is just an optical trick to get it closer, but the image still remains much more blur. Okay, so now Apple iPhone 7 has a two times, that means it can go twice the distance to make things look a bit closer and have still the same sharpness in the photos, which is good, except that Huawei and LG already has that feature already launched. So that's at least Apple caught up again with the rest of the world. But you see, that's big news for a lot of people who like to take photos, because to many people, photos constitute a major part of their life because they need to remember things. And it's so important that even Apple has invented that feature that you can take a photo, which is actually a couple of like 10 photos or whatever ahead. And when you touch the screen long enough, it actually moves. And you think, wow, that's great. And you play around with it for half an hour, and after that you forget about the feature. But photos are important, isn't it? They help us to remember. They help us to learn things that we've forgotten. It helps us to see things from the past as well. So what is the biblical perspective here? How do we see the picture that Christ presents to us today? Well, if I were to ask you, between verses 19 to 34, how many perspectives do you think Christ is presenting to his hearers here? What do you think the perspectives will be? Anyone want to take a guess? How many types of perspectives that Christ is presenting to his hearers here? Now, some of you might say, well, there's really only one perspective, because everything leads to Matthew 6:33. But you see, Jesus is a bit smarter than that. I think he gives us three minor perspectives, and then he hits you with the big one, the Matthew 6:33 perspective. So let's look at the four perspectives that Jesus has prepared for us in his sermon. The first perspective is seen in verses 19 to 21. He's asking you to see things with a long-term perspective. He's asking you to see things with a lasting perspective, not temporary. Everyone life loves to collect things. Rod, when's your birthday again? Soon, okay. Now, you know Rod likes to collect toys. Okay. And Cam is not here too, but Cam also likes to collect toys. I saw his big cupboard of toys, you know. Oh, sorry, collectibles. And some people think these are treasures. But of course, other people think these are trash. And I was reminded about this earlier this week because there was news that a house caught fire somewhere in Melbourne earlier this week. And the reason why the house caught fire was the house was full of things. This man was a hoarder. He loved to collect things. And he had kept so much things. And someone had flicked a cigarette into his house, and it started a fire. And for a while, the firemen thought that he would die in the flames because they couldn't even get to him through all the things that was blocking the hallway. But they managed to save him. But you see, to him, the things he had collected were treasure. But to us, when we look at the things he's collected, no doubt from the collection days, he would have passed by and collected stuff. To us, we would think they are rubbish or trash. But when you look at it from a wider point of view, we all collect things. Some of us collect titles, some of us collect awards. Last night was the penultimate night of the tour of Spain, the Vuelta. And imagine cyclists having to race for 3 weeks to collect one trophy at the end. Hundreds and hundreds of kilometers going up incredible mountains that you, even if I were give you half a day, you couldn't even walk up. And they have to do it in less than an hour from the base of the mountain to the top. People collect awards. People collect things. People collect money. People collect fame. Rod collects collectibles. But as we know, the things we collect can end very, very quickly. I always remember the woolen jumper I had. My first woolen jumper, because you know I come from Malaysia, so I never worn woolen before. So I always remember my woolen jumper, brown, from Scotland, because you know we thought that when I was still in Malaysia there was no clothes to buy in Australia. It's very expensive. So I went to Singapore to buy the most expensive Scottish-made woolen jumper. And when I arrived, I discovered that of course jumpers here are a lot cheaper. But when I finished uni, I brought that jumper back with me to Malaysia. I never worn it, but it was in the cupboard. But many years later, I decided to take it out and look at it. And what an amazing sight. The whole jumper was full of holes. It's just amazing. It's just exactly what the Bible says here. You know, do not store yourself treasures where moth and rust can destroy. And as I look at that jumper, that verse came back to me that the things we treasure, because we have memories about it, the things that we thought were treasures, they do not last because the moth and rust and even thieves can break in and steal. But one day, we must bring all our treasures, the things that we value, before God. Now, you know, when you go out and buy houses today, you always go for a valuation. But I believe on that great day, God will have a big valuation of the things that we thought were important. And it is up to God to declare what value it is that we have collected. Whether the things we have collected are of great value or they were really rubbish all along. And this valuation day will be bigger than all the eBays, the Alibabas, the Amazons of the world. It will not match it because this will be the great valuation where the true value of what we have achieved will be finally shown. And I wonder what treasures we have saved up when we present to God. Sometimes these things that cost us a lot of things, whether this is going to be of value. And what foundation we are laying up for ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." This is like that hoarder. He had saved all the years All these things he had gathered in his house. But through one careless spark of through a cigarette butt thrown into his house, the fire consumed the things that he had saved up. I wonder whether what things we have saved up for ourselves, the awards, the titles, the qualifications, would they stand the valuation of God on that great day? What treasures have we been keeping to us? But you may ask me, how do I know what is a treasure? What do I think is a treasure? And Jesus gives us a good clue. If we look at verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you find that your time, now I know Hong as a lawyer, they document every minute. How many minute intervals, Hong? 15? 6 minutes. You know, so even if they go to the toilet, they have to do it quick because it's going to cost the company money. Okay? So did you go for 12 minutes or 6 minutes? You know, the boss is going to be angry. Because in 6 minutes, okay, longer than that, okay. But it could be, time is money. So the test here is, how are you spending your time? On the things of God, building up those things, or for yourself? That is where your treasure is. So you may end up with treasures that have no impact or no tangible result, but you have spent that time on something. That's where your heart is. So we could be doing computer surfing or something else. That's where your treasure is. Doing activities is a kind of treasure. Jesus warns us, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How are we spending our time? It also reflects where we are building up our treasures. But we know life is unpredictable and we need to be careful because anything can happen. And we need to be ready for that day when God calls us. Well, the other thing that we can think about here is we may take life not really seriously at first, but the time for maturity will come. I was just exchanging emails with Ching Ling earlier this week or even last night. He said that the people leading the songs here are called the youth group. I said, they're too old to be youth. Just like you guys are too old to be called young adults. Why is it about this church? Everybody wants to be younger than they are. I don't know why, but I'm the only old person here. But you see, this is the thing. We have an illusion of time that we have no reality or a true grasp of time. But I think we need to take life a bit more seriously and acknowledge the situation where we are at today. And the time for maturity has come. Paul again says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Where our treasure is, there is also where we build up our maturity. I wonder whether we know where our treasure is. But I'd like to share with you today God's treasure. Where does God see things? Where is he putting his emphasis and time on? So I want to share with you a video, as Rodney puts it on where God's priorities are. And I hope that your treasures are the same as the treasures of God. Let's watch this video. Can you replay that with sound?
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there, and we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts, Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets, they run searching for shelter. And there are homes broken down, people's hopes have fallen to the ground from failure.
So count the cost.
The treasure of God is in the people. It's not in things. Do we have that same perception, perspective of treasure that God has? That is the challenge for us today. We look around ourselves and we are in Springvale, we are seeing a lot of migrants here. What is your role to play? And that's why Jesus challenges us. This is the first perspective we must think about. Where is your treasure? Where are you spending your most time? How do you see things? And there, your treasure will be also. But the second point here is, we need, and that's from verses 22 to 23, is we need to lead by the light and not darkness. We are told to walk by faith. Yes, we know that as Christians. But Jesus here has not come to that element of faith yet. He is saying to the listeners on that mountain on that day, walk in the light. Because it is important to walk in the light. Because you see, when we learn to walk in the light, we learn later on to walk by faith. Many years ago, I was renovating a house, an old house, more than 100 years old. And you know, old houses, they used to have long corridors. And the whole corridor was dark, and you literally have to turn on the lights all the time. So, you know, because we are modernizing the house, we need to put some light into there. And the best way is to put in some skylights. So what skylights do you want to put in and at the best cost? So naturally, I said to the person, why don't we put two skylights? But he said, this will cost this amount of money. And I thought, wow, that's a bit expensive. And they are. So he suggested, why don't you put one? So naturally, I thought, why don't you put one skylight in the middle of the corridor so it lights the whole place? And he says, no, that's the worst place to put it. He says, I asked him why. Because when you put it in the middle, the two ends are dark. And people naturally do not like to walk into darkness. So put it to the place that is the leading into the light, so that people are drawn to go to that space. So I actually put the skylight at one end, which is needs the light the most. And that's an interesting thing here. You see, we are naturally drawn to where the light is. And yet, our perspective is that we choose to go the opposite way. We want to walk in darkness here. We want to walk where traps and troubles may await us. You see, how you see things in verse 22 is how, through our eyes, it represents the gateway to the rest of our body. So what are the things we like to see? What are the things we spend the most time looking at? Are we taking time to spend the time to look at things that are of the light, that benefits us, or are we spending time looking at the things that are dark, that causes us more confusion and spiritual blindness? The choice is very clear. Jesus says in verse 23, if you do that, if you continue to look at the darkness, you will be trapped and you will be full of darkness. I still remember the time I was, we went to New Zealand for a holiday for the first time. How many of you have been to New Zealand? And as a typical, person from my background, I didn't want to borrow or loan a GPS because it costs us extra. So we asked the car hire company, can you give us a map? Because I'm sure we can get by using a map. And so we took the freeway out. What do they call them freeways in New Zealand? Or some word, highway or something. Yeah, something. Yeah. Even the milk bars are called differently there. Yeah. Yeah, it's quite incredible. Everything's different there. Anyway, so we look at the map. It says, this is the exit. And so we took the exit. And we thought we could go to the next destination from there. But we were lost. Why? Because all the streets that we saw on the, and that was at night too, were not on the map. And so we were wandering around lost for about half an hour. And you know, usually suburbs next to the airport are not the best suburbs, isn't it? And you don't get beaten up by a very angry Kiwi, don't you? Especially if you offend them in any way. So we were wondering where we were. And until I thought of a fresh perspective on looking at the map, which is, don't forget about the map, look at the street signs, and then look for the street signs in the map. Just forget about where I thought I was. And sure enough, after about another 20 minutes, I realized we were a lot further up than the map. What the car company had given us was an outdated map. The freeway had been extended for probably another 10 kilometers more. So the exit that we took was a lot deeper in there. So we couldn't see all the streets that we thought were there. But you see, this is the thing. We need light to show us where we are. Because if we continue in darkness, we will get more and more trapped. We need the light to show us the way, to show us the way to live, to show us the way out. But yet, how many of us often turn away from the light? And that's the gateway to our body, the gateway to the rest of our life, and yet we don't follow it. God wants to lead us. He shows us the light, but we choose to stay away from Him in darkness, in ignorance, in simple solutions to life. And we need to turn back to God to have that perspective of light so that we can see clearly again. Clearly, Jesus is onto something important here, isn't he? He's giving us perspective after perspective. To see things differently, to let the light in, to think about long-term results, lasting results. And he's challenging the people there. But the third point here is this. It is about a choice perspective. It is not a compromise perspective. Life is full of choices. You see, I could just pick up one passage here and I could go through an entire sermon, isn't it? Just on that. But I wanted to give you a summary that the four perspectives here, if you ponder about it, if you meditate on it, I think it will guide your life. Because there are so many challenges that Jesus gives us in so few words. But here in verse 24, Jesus challenges the people about making your life choices. I have a friend. He always tells me, I'm into healthy living. But when I go to his house, he always offers me a drink of Solo, because that's his favorite drink. And I said to him, Solo is not, I might get sued because of this going to air, but it's full of sugar and it's not very healthy for you. And so he says he's into healthy living, but he likes to drink Solo. You know what drink that is, right? We are full of contradictions. We are full of compromises, aren't we, in our lives, in our decisions, in the way we think. And we may declare that we love Christ. We may declare we want to follow Jesus. But we sneak off to serve another master. And it may be chasing after money. It may be chasing after anything else. You see, why Jesus, I think, talks about money here, instead of saying Satan, is that, you see, everybody identifies with money very well. But many people do not believe in Satan or the worst things. But they do see money. And as someone said, money makes the world go round. And so we chase after that, but we do not know why. As Tevi in Fiddle on the Roof says in that famous song, any of you know that song, If I Were a Rich Man? So here's some lyrics from there. You know, we will have very simple reasoning with God when it comes to money. He says, Dear God, you made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, that it's no shame to be poor. but it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had a little small fortune? I will build a big tall house with rooms by the dozen, right in the middle of the town, he says, a fine tin roof with real wooden floors below, not like ours, just fake plastic floorboards. There would be one long staircase just going up, and one even longer coming down, and one more leading nowhere, just for show. I would fill my yard with chicks and turkeys and geese and ducks for the town to hear and see. You see, we reasoned to ourselves, Lord, I like to serve you, but maybe I like to also have a bit more, if you don't mind. And Teve goes on to say, I like to see my wife looking at a rich man's wife with a proper double chin, supervising meals to her heart's delight. I see her putting on airs and strutting like a peacock. Oh, how happy mood she's in, screaming at the servants day and night. You see, that's to show you have made it, isn't it? That you have servants and you can scream at them. The most important men in town would come to fawn on me. They would ask me to advise them, like a Solomon the Wise. If you please, Rabbi Tevi, posing problems that would cross a rabbi's eyes. And it wouldn't make one bit of difference. I would answer right or wrong. When you're rich, they think you really know what you're talking about. And so Tevi is dreaming that if I got this money, but of course, you know, in that book and also in the musical, in the end, he doesn't become rich. But he has to learn to be content with what he has. And maybe he has gained some spiritual insight into life. But for many of us, we are still toying with the idea, maybe I can serve God and I can serve money. Maybe I can be here and also I can be there. Well, Jesus warns us, get your focus, get your perspective correct. We saw the need that was presented in the video there. What has been your involvement as part of averting or remedying that crisis that's in the world today? Is it only for a few people or is it for all of us? What is your perspective? If you choose to serve one master, that master will lead you to greater things, to the true perspective of life. But now we come to the last part, and I know we're going past time here. Verses 28 to 34, you see, Jesus comes to the most important perspective of all, the greatest perspective, if I may add. But first he draws his listeners to the world around them. Look around you. Why do you worry? What you eat or drink? The world is mad still today. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was saying it, you know, about fitness. You can buy watches and things to keep track of how many beats your heart has been beating, or how fast you've been running, or whatever you're doing. You know, every day my phone buzzes me, you haven't walked enough. And of course, I don't walk enough because I put the phone on the table when I walk. So, that's my excuse. So this is the thing about the fitness craze we have. And we worry about it. And we worry so much, it causes us to be sick. This is the world that has gone mad today. We have zoomed in so much on the lesser priorities of life that we have missed completely the big picture. And Jesus is telling his listeners, don't be so caught up in all these minute things of your life. And as we shared in the LSG groups, we have to learn to unzoom ourselves, to take a step back, to look at what God is doing, and to realign our perspective. Because if we are just concentrating on ourselves, we will always worry ourselves to the death. So life is not about you. Life is not about you being the universe. Life is more than that. It is about concerning getting involved in the lives of others. As the video has shown, people have died in this last hour, and we couldn't do anything about it. Are we doing enough? Are we seeing things from God's perspective? If we saw how small we really are in the whole universe, in the whole scheme of things, perhaps we wouldn't be so proud of ourselves and submit ourselves to God. And so it is about concerning ourselves with other people's lives. That when we were in Malaysia, that orphan that we met, that refugee down in Dandenong, that beggar that in India, and many other people. And as I said last week, don't be a lobster. Because lobsters don't give to charity because they're shellfish. You forgot all my jokes. So don't be a lobster. Don't be thinking about yourself. Not a selfish, okay? Not a shellfish. We need to unzoom our perspective, take a step back to think about God's plan, the whole plan of God being unfolding in the mankind's history. And we should be part of that initiative to change the world. And Jesus will yet come again, and he will ask us. And so that perspective still comes back. What is your treasure? How do you see things? What are your choices of life? And now, what is your perspective when it comes to God's kingdom? Is it you, your kingdom that you need to build up? Or is it God's kingdom that needs to be built up? This is the challenge. If we want peace in our lives, we need to take on God's perspective, because he will lead us and he will take away our worry. Because when we look at ourselves, especially in the mirror, in the first thing in the morning today, you see that little pimple which nobody sees. You see that blackhead that nobody sees. You see that lump of fat that nobody sees. You monitor your heartbeat that nobody even hears. And if we are so concerned and obsessed with ourselves, the total amount of plastic surgery. Are you going to plastic surgery, David? Because that's a very lucrative area. But no matter how much plastic surgery we do, we will never be satisfied, because we will always be concerned for more and more things, to be more self-centered and selfish. And if we want calmness in our life, we shouldn't be worried about things that get easily lost or stolen or broken or whatever. And if we want certainty in our life, we need to choose carefully. We need to focus. God has given us the light. So we shouldn't continue to walk in darkness. And if we want harmony in our life, where things are working well, we must choose Jesus as our master. And we need to stick to him for the rest of our life. As Moses said in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God has promised that if we take on his perspective, he will never forsake us. He will be beside us for the rest of our lives. This is the challenge for us today, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And when you learn to do that, the funny thing is, all these things shall be added unto you. Don't chase for money. Chase for the important things of life, and the money and the fame and all those things will come naturally. But if you're chasing after all these things, you'll end up empty in your life. This perspective is key to our understanding of the gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we are challenged by the words of Jesus here today. We need to continue to change and to check our perspective. We need to think beyond the temporary and the transient things to the things that are everlasting, to the things that are of value in the kingdom of God. We need to move from darkness to light in the things that we see and interpret. And Lord, we need to move from self-focus to a focus on Jesus. Father, if we have lacked any of these things, we pray for your forgiveness, and we pray that you continue to guide us by your Holy Spirit. Grant us this strength today, we pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.